In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In the Gospel this morning, we hear Luke's version of the Beatitudes. It's not quite as cheery as the other versions of the Beatitudes. And in those verses, we hear the faint echo of Jeremiah that we heard this morning. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals. Left to our own devices, we generally look at these verses as a pledge that the cosmic books will be balanced eventually. That those on top will have their comeuppance and those on the bottom will be rewarded for their noble perseverance in the face of adversity. Well, it sounds all well and good, but it's wrong. The blessing that Jesus speaks of is a blessing both present and yet to come. Sadly, it's a tense that exists in Greek and not in English. So translators have always had a problem with these Beatitudes. How do we say that something is now and will be in the future? It's a blessing of joy, happiness, ecstasy, and fortune that is both now and forevermore. It's definitely not something that we have to wait for or look forward to. And so these verses kind of force us to ask a question. How in the world are the poor and the hungry blessed now? And more important for us, why are the rich to be grief-stricken? In America, we're the richest country in the world. And we always like to think that we're the poor, that we're the ones that are going to finally get our books balanced. And we forget that, no, we're those other folks. We're those woe folks. So it's vitally important for us to understand what it means to be blessed now. I got a little glimpse of the answer on a week-long trip to Appalachia with a youth group. It was almost two decades ago, but it still resides in my heart. To those of you who came to the funeral yesterday, you heard a story that I picked up from that trip. Here's another one. In Lincoln County, West Virginia, there are about 4,500 full and part-time jobs in the county. 4,500. The population is over 21,000. You can do the math. Driving out of Huntington, West Virginia, and up into the mountains, one watches the economic level drop off precipitously. At a couple of different points along the road, we spotted a beautiful rustic-style house up on a hillside with a large area of the forest cleared away for a beautiful lawn to enhance the view of the surrounding mountains and from large windows. It took very little imagination to picture the large romantic stone fireplaces inside or the large decks out back, complete with hot tubs and wonderful accoutrements. And as I drove into the mountains, I thought about how nice it would be to have a house like that. I was a brand new priest and was wondering what it would be like to have a wonderful mountain retreat to help maintain spiritual health and well-being. As I arrived in West Hamlin, I found a community of a couple hundred people, most of whom lived on the mountainsides around the surrounding town proper. And I found poverty that was shockingly beyond comprehension. How could something like this exist in the richest country in the world? People were living on a couple bucks a day. But I also found a people deeply blessed by God and aware of that blessing. We had come to paint houses and repair houses and to give some of our time and money to help a people living on the edge. And what we discovered was who it was that really lived on the edge, who really needed the help. In so many ways, it was us. Now, I don't have time to tell you all that happened, but I do want to share one story here. I found out that in all of Lincoln County, there were only two paid ministers, and they were part-time. I don't know how many churches there are in the whole county, but there are over 20 churches in the hills around this little town of West Hamlin, a town of around 250 people. So they're all little churches. Generally, everyone goes to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. And our group of about 60 young people and chaperones was invited to worship in one of those little churches, about 20 miles outside of town, one Wednesday evening. And we arrived to find a congregation of about 35 or 40 people. And the minister got up to welcome us and invited us to join with them in the praise and worship, not to sit and watch. He wanted us to join as equal members because, he said, he knew that God had sent us to them with a special message. As he put it, if you think that the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to stand up and to share something with us here tonight, well, you mind the Lord. And that's a phrase that's always been deep in my heart. You mind the Lord. Listen for the Spirit. Well, he then went on to tell us the story of how it was that God had chosen us. Now, it started the winter before at a church meeting there in West Hamlin, where the faithful had gathered because they were growing deeply concerned that the young people weren't coming to church the way they should. And they had gathered to discuss and plan ways to bring the youth back to church before it was too late. And it was a hard meeting. They had come to no consensus about what was to be done, and ended up leaving that meeting more frustrated than when they started it. Have you ever been to a church meeting like that? Well, that night, the minister and his wife prayed about their dilemma. And later that night, the minister's wife woke him from a sound sleep to tell him that she had had a dream. The Lord would be sending them 50 young people by summertime. And what happened next taught me more about faith in an instant than I have learned in 20 years of ministry. Not as difficult as it sounds, actually, but impressive nonetheless. At their next meeting, the minister informed the faithful that 50 young people were coming to their church and would be arriving by summertime, and that they had better be ready to receive them. So they all immediately set out to prepare. They went down in the basement, got a bunch of old pews that had kind of fallen apart, gotten into disrepair, so they removed them and just stored them in the basement. They got them up, they started fixing them up, repairing them, sanding, staining, getting them all ready. They widened the parking lot so there would be more room, figuring these young people probably going to have cars, so we better have room for them. They scraped off some of the grass, put down some cheap gravel, and they did 100 other little things in preparation for the young people that God was going to send them. And they did not one thing to seek out those young people, because it was clear God was sending them. That's what the dream said. That's what's going to happen. And that was good enough for them. They knew that their job was to be ready. Now, as God would have it, a company in Minnesota called YouthWorks, and they were the company that we had used to kind of organize our trip to Appalachia, they had bought a funeral parlor that was out of business one town over. And they gutted the building, put in a couple of different bunk rooms and a nice cafeteria so the kids would have a center place, because they were finding it difficult to get houses to house people all the time, and it was just getting a little bit more problematic than they wanted, so they were going to have a nice bunkhouse. In May, they sent their first kind of trial group of kids to work out of this bunkhouse. And there were 20. They didn't want to have too many right off the bat to tax the system, figuring out how they're going to get the cafeteria to work and all the rest of that stuff. And one of the little work parties happened to be working at a house of a parishioner of this church. And as is customary in that part of the country, they were invited to church on Wednesday, because that's what you do. You have guests, you invite them to come to church. And just to make sure that everything was okay and that they weren't going to be getting into one of those snake-handling churches, Youth Works sent an administrator along just to be sure everyone was safe. Now, wouldn't you know, this staff member was so impressed with the gracious hospitality that he received in this brief visit that he approached the minister and he asked, he said, "You know, could we come to your church regularly and bring the folks from our dormitory and make it part of this trip? Because this is such a wonderful and inviting church." The youth minister said, the minister asked, "About how many folks is that going to be?" You know the answer, right? "About 50. The people of that church treated us like messengers from God, and every one of us knew it. I've never seen young people so engaged in church. I'm really excited that we had young people reading today in church. And frankly, you guys did a great job." The message, you see, that we brought to that little church in West Virginia was that God is still speaking to young people. Indeed, to all people. You know, they were feeling like God was abandoning the youth. Their faith was lifted by the constant stream of young people from all over the country coming to their town and to their church to share the love of God, to worship and to praise God with them. And the message that they brought to us was that God truly does bless the poor now. All of us had our faith lifted by the mystery of a people so poor that they almost had nothing but God, but who knew to the depth of their heart that that was enough. Indeed, it was more than enough. I have always loved the image of the community of faith as a tree planted by streams of water. The first psalm is one of my favorite psalms. And that image that we get of the tree planted by the water, we got both in the first psalm and in Jeremiah today. We here at Emmanuel know what a blessing it is to be planted here in Rockford along the banks of the Rock. It's a wonderful source of refreshment to the life of the city. It's so much more than just a water source, even though it's kind of frozen solid right now. But it also helps us to see more clearly what it means for a community to be rooted in faith, to see that river going by as a metaphor for the grace of God flowing into our lives, bolstering our faith. Here at Emmanuel, we believe that our church is growing and is energized. And it's my prayer that we can further come to believe, to take that next step, that it's really God who is growing our church. that it's not any one individual person or minister or whatever, that God is brooding over this place and has decided it's time for some more energy here. So we can get away from that exhausting work of having to grow the church all by ourselves. Now, I want to be clear. I have not had a dream. Beverly, not had a dream. But I know in my heart that this is the true way of things. God has already searched out and found the most amazing and wonderful people to come to our church. God knows who the next rector's going to be. That decision has already been made. Our part is to be faithful to God and to try and figure out who God has picked. We need only be ready to welcome them. The people God sends to us have important good news for us to listen to. They're not just new butts in the pew and new pledges in the plate. They have something to share with us that we need to hear. We need to be ready to listen because they will make us a better church. We need to be ready to incorporate them into the life of this parish, to make them feel at home and to begin to feel the love that we already have for this place. I've been here 2 weeks, I guess, right? I'm already attached. What a wonderful place this is. What a special gift to Rockford and to the people who live around the church. You guys are doing great work. And God has even more gifts to give to us. Now, it may be winter now, and it sure looks like the river is frozen solid, but you know it isn't. You know that there is water flowing underneath it, and soon the ice will melt, and the sun will come out, and the temperature will warm up, and my favorite day of the year is that day in spring when, for the first time, you can smell dirt. And you don't realize what dirt smells like, and that it's been gone all winter long, until all of a sudden you go, oh, spring is here. I'm looking forward in the time ahead to sitting in the shade of our tree, this wonderful tree, on a big old gnarly root, with my feet dangling in the water, the grace of God, and waiting to see what the river will bring our way. Apparently, it's going to be a little more heat. And I can say, Lord, make us ready. Make us open to the gifts that are headed our way. Amen.